Thank you, Pastor Brooks. Thank you for those kind words. We do have a great staff, and they're all dear friends with each other. It isn't always the case when you work together with people that they all become some of your best friends. That's the case with our group, though. Christmas is approaching, isn't it? We're quickly moving into the season, and when you think of Christmas, when that word comes to your mind, a lot of things come up. Of course, we think of Jesus. He's the reason for the season. We think of Christmas trees, hot chocolate, family gatherings, all those kinds of things are a part of that Christmas season. But one of the other things that we think of often is presents, you know, gifts. Man, I love gifts. Even as an adult, I still love gifts. It's fun to be a part of that experience. But the greatest gift of all came about 2,000 years ago in the form of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when he came to bring a very unique and special gift that our world was in such need of, and that was the gift of salvation. And that gift of salvation was special because it dealt with the sin issue in our lives, and it broke down the barrier between us and God, enabled us to step back into a wonderful relationship with him. But it also did a lot of things in our life. It touched our lives in so many other areas. This morning, I'm going to be speaking about the gift of significance. One of the things that was lost with the fall was that very gift right there. I've often thought, and I've often been asked the question, what is so significant about significance? Well, let's start off with a definition. Maybe that'll help us get started. And the definition of significance is this: that which is very important, special, noticeable, having a great effect or influence, deserving of attention. Let me start off with a few questions. How many of you would look at your life, would stand in front of the mirror and say, this definition is me? I am very important. I am very special. I am noticeable. I have great effect and influence, and I am deserving of attention. You might think, well, I don't want to say that because that would be pride, right? If you can, that's wonderful, and whatever brought you to that place, especially in God, I hope that's true with every one of you. But there's others of us that really can't answer that question in the positive. When we look at our lives, we really don't feel significant or important. We know it's true because something inside of us tells us that it is. But we try and we try and we try with a number of different ways to somehow build that significance that we think we should have into our lives. And we face challenges, sometimes daily, sometimes weekly, to our significance. It could be on the job with our family, different events that we go through, different experiences that we face. Sometimes it's part of our past. And it really challenges the very thing that God wants to bring back into our lives, or at least bring back to life in every one of us. And that is our significance. You see, all the things God originally planned for us at the beginning was lost because of the fall. Salvation was God's gift to restore all of those things back to us. Salvation and all that's included with it, forgiveness of our sins, restored relationships with God, healing from the damage of sin in our lives, restored value and significance that was lost because of the fall. And so much more, all these gifts are things that God wants to bring back into our lives through the gift of salvation. They can't be earned because they were never intended to be earned. They were intended as gifts to God. They were part of the original plan for our lives, is to walk not only in a solid, healthy relationship with God, but to really experience the significance that comes with that relationship. And just like salvation can't be earned, significance also cannot be earned, because it was intended to be a part of the original spiritual DNA of our lives. So what makes us significant? What is it that makes us that? What is it that puts that feeling in our hearts that every time we're challenged with our significance, something rises up and says, that's not true, because I am significant? What is it that gives us that? Well, from the Word of God, there's a couple of points. The first one is this. First of all, we are intrinsically valuable. We were created significant, not because of what we do, not because of what we've accomplished, or what we have, or what we have done, or who we know and what we know. We are significant because of who we are. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, as God is creating the world, he comes to the human race and he says, okay, this is what it's going to look like. Let us make mankind in our image. You see, we were created to bear the image of God. That is what makes us unique from all the rest of creation. That image was designed to show itself in our character, in our attitude, in all of our relationships, beginning with God. We were born valuable, and it's why we are unconditionally loved by God. We cannot add to that value or take away from it. And that's true even when we make choices that aren't valuable. We have to separate the two. Let me give you an illustration. If I had a block of gold that weighed 10 pounds, and I painted it fluorescent orange and I used it as a doorstop, would that take away from the value of the gold? No, it wouldn't. It's still valuable. It's just being used in a way that isn't valuable. It's not being used in the way that it was intended to be used. And the same thing is true with our lives. God created us valuable. Now, we can make unvaluable choices. We can use our lives in ways that aren't valuable. But that does not take away from the value that we possess. And that's why the scriptures tell us that even while we were yet sinners making bad choices, Christ died for us. Because the value of who we were was worth the investment of his life. Another thing that makes us valuable, the first one, of course, is we're born that way. We can't add to it or take away from it. But the second point is this. We were created with purpose. In the book of Jeremiah, we see that clearly in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah, of course, was born in a time when Israel was going through a very tough spiritual time. And they were in desperate need of the word of the Lord. And God says this to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. What a powerful statement in that first part of that verse. Before I formed you. Who forms us? God forms us. In the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I already had a plan. You see, friends, we are not accidents. Maybe some of you are here and you were a surprise to your family, to your parents, but you were not a surprise to God. He has always had you in mind. He's had me in mind. We were designed by God with purpose. There's a second verse that speaks even more clearly on this issue. It's in Psalms 139, verse 13 through 14. And it says this, For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You know, the Hebrew language is a very illustrative language. It's very picturesque. Example of that is the word pride in the Hebrew language means covered with smoke. And the meaning there is that we don't see ourselves clearly. But in this passage, as the thought is this, as we are being formed in our mother's womb, God is working alongside of that formation, and he is knitting together his plan into our lives, into our very being. And so our temperament, our talents, our gifts were intentionally implemented by God into our lives because he has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Of course, the original part of that, the most important part, is that we were designed to bear his image and to give glory to his name. But it was a part of God's original plan for us. Our significance was misplaced by sin, but among the other things that God gives us in the gift of salvation is the gift of significance. Those are the things he wants to restore. We see this played out in the lives of those who became part of the Christmas story, and for the next few minutes, we're going to look at the lives of five characters. Well, one of them is a group of shepherds, and we're going to see how we're going to see two things. We're going to see some of the challenges they may have faced in their significance, challenges that probably all of us face at different times in our lives and how God dealt with that in their lives. But we're also going to see the significant part that they played in the Christmas story. The first one we will look at is Zechariah. In Zechariah, for him, the challenge was the challenge of limitations. We pick up his story in Luke chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abia. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God. This is God's description of these two. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all that the Lord commanded and decrees blamelessly. But here's another thing that was a part of their description. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And here's a real description of them. They were very old. Not just old, they were very old. By the way, that's not how you want to encourage an older person. Pastor Bob, you're looking very old today. Well, thank you very much. You want to use some other form of encouragement. But anyways, that was their description. That was who they were. And we're going to pay close attention. They were very old because that's going to come up in the story. Zechariah's division is serving in the temple. That's what's taking place. His tribe, his division, his order is serving in the temple. He is chosen by lot to burn incense in the temple. Very significant. While doing so, he is visited by the angel Gabriel with the message that his wife will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and not just any son. It's going to be John the Baptist. And we see an interesting response from Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. He says this, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? And listen to what he says, and this is very important. I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Do you hear the challenge that Zechariah is facing? He's got a limitation in his life, and his limitation is this. I'm an old person. My wife's an old person. And we are used up. You can hear the despair that's in his voice as he's saying that. How can this be? He's really asking for a sign. I need some proof here because, wow, I'm limited. The challenge of limitations. With Zechariah, it came because he was old. With others of us, it comes in different forms. The challenge, I'm not talented, I'm not gifted, I'm not smart, I'm not creative. And the list goes on. Part of our challenge can be the our past. We came from a difficult past, a wounded past, a broken past. Came from a sinful past. And because of that, I don't think I can do anything. But here's the point, church. Our significance is not defined by our limitations. It's defined by the value God has placed on our lives and the purpose in which he's called us to. And here's the problem. When we focus on what we don't have, we lose sight of what we really do have. Zechariah was in the priesthood. He had a wonderful relationship with God, called righteous and blameless by God himself. He was living under God's favor, and that's all these things are so significant, so valuable. He'd been chosen by God to burn incense that day. He's having a face-to-face conversation with the angel Gabriel. How many of us have that experience? My word. He also has the scriptures, which told of another couple that had the same limitations that he and his wife had. You may remember them, Abraham and Sarah. They were childless. They were too old to have children. And look what God did. And here's the problem. When we focus on what we don't have, on our limitations, we lose sight of the greatness of our God. Because although he and his wife had limitations, God has none. All things are possible with God. God brings his abilities next to our limitation and makes the impossible possible. The very thing that Zechariah saw as a limitation, God used to bring about his redemptive plan. Elizabeth, his wife, becomes pregnant. And he fathers John the Baptist, but not only that, but God chose him to be his father and to build into his qualities the qualities that was going to make him John the Baptist. In all the couples of Israel at that time, God chose them to be the parents of John the Baptist. That's very significant. Our next character in the story is Elizabeth. And for Elizabeth, it was a challenge of comparison. Luke chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 says this. After the angel had visited Zechariah, his wife becomes pregnant, and for 5 months she remains in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown me his favor and taken away my disgrace," and listen to this closely, "he has taken away my disgrace from among the people." Not God, but among the people. You see, in the culture of that day, a woman was considered to have God's favor if she bore children. If she wasn't able to bear children, she was considered cursed by God or out of his favor. And you can just imagine what that was like for Elizabeth. They had prayed to God, they had asked for a child. And year by year, she's going by, and women are coming up to her in the community and are saying, "God answered my prayer, I'm having a child." And she's thinking, "I prayed for a child too, but I'm not getting one." Comparing. Why are these, you know, woman after woman are saying this to him. Maybe some women are coming up to her and saying, "This is my fourth child." And Elizabeth's going, "I don't have any." There was the challenge to compare with others in their community because she knew what they were thinking. Maybe they were whispering in secret, and when she showed up, they stopped talking. We don't know exactly what might have been happening, but you can imagine that was a challenge that she faced. But listen, we are not defined by what the world says about us. We're defined by what God says about us. And what he had said about Elizabeth was that she was righteous and she was blameless. He had her favor. Next thing that takes place in Elizabeth's life is that Mary, her relative, became pregnant with Jesus, and she comes to visit Elizabeth, and we pick up the story in verses 39 and 45. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea. And when she had entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting reach my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is he who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promise to her." She could have been really jealous of her cousin Elizabeth, or her aunt. We're not sure which one it was. But she wasn't. She could have said, "You know what? I've got a baby, but she's the mother of the Messiah. So much better than what I have." She could have compared those things together, but she didn't. She blessed her. She was encouraging her. She blessed Mary. She was excited for her. And as joyful as she was in her own pregnancy, she was joyful for Mary as well. The danger of comparing ourselves with others is that we will see ourselves as either superior or inferior to other people. If we compare, that's what's going to take place. If we make that our measurement for significance, we'll be in trouble because there will always be somebody better than us. In whatever we do, whether it's singing, talking, work, there's always going to be somebody that has a better situation than us in the world standards. The measurement for our significance is the Word of God, friends. It's what God says about us. And we find that in the Scriptures. We find that in relationship with Him. They both Mary and Elizabeth had significant parts in the redemptive story, and they both accepted and embraced their part without comparison, and that's the key. Be joyful of what you have. Be thankful for who you are. Be grateful for the things that God has built into your life, the giftings, the talents, the abilities. Don't look around. Just realize these are gifts from God, and together with Him, they can become significant parts of His plan. Third person in our story is Mary. And with Mary, it was the challenge of reputation. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 34. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' She hadn't done anything yet. But she's favored by God. And why is she favored by God? Because she's who she is. She's Mary, known by God. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting that might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and bear birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary's response, "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel, the same angel that visited Zechariah. She was also presented with a challenging message: "You will conceive and give birth to a son." Wow, I can't imagine what that was like. Her response was different than Zechariah's, though. Zechariah asked for a sign. "How can this be? How can I be sure of this? You've got to give me a sign. I need to have a sign." Mary's response was not looking for a sign, but an explanation. She said, I'm a virgin. And of course, in Mary's thinking, she was a godly woman. And I want to stay a virgin until I marry my husband. That's how it's going to be. So how is this going to take place? And here's the angel's response. "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." God's promise. And listen to this last part because it's important. "For no word from God will ever fail." Not one. Listen, church, every promise that he's ever made will come to completion. Every word that he's spoken into your life will happen. Now, we can pray our prayers, but how God answers that prayer and then the timing in which he answers it, is really, it belongs to him. Our job is to believe him. Our job is to ask and then to trust him afterwards with his plan and how he's going to work. So Mary's response is powerful. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, first of all, she says, "I'm the Lord's servant." What a great attitude to have before God, isn't it? "I am his servant. And whatever he wants to do, really, I'm prepared for that." "May your word be fulfilled." Remember how it ended on the last verse? "For no word from God will ever fail." She says right back to the angel, "May the word of the Lord take place, just as it has been spoken." Mary's response was filled with both humility and faith, but it was not without a challenge. You see, Mary was engaged to be married. In fact, she was the wording that they use is betrothed and pledged. And back in those days, in that community, a pledge, when you pledged to be married, it was stronger than being engaged. An engagement you could walk away from, but when you're pledged, it's the same almost as being married. You had to be divorced from a pledge. And you had to have a good reason for being divorced from that pledge. She lived in a culture of that day that made it very important to stay true to your pledge. In fact, it was the parents that brought that marriage together. They arranged it. Now, it's tough to work with that kind of a situation today, but that's how it worked back then. Oftentimes, the parents would talk it over with the kids for sure. Nazareth was a town of about 500 people, so they probably knew each other. They probably grew up as kids, played games together. So there was a relationship already there, possibly. But the pledge would last a year, and during that year, they would begin their courtship under the watchful eye of the parents and the community. So it was very well organized. So she was well known in the community. She had a reputation, a good reputation with the community. But now she's about to lose it all. By saying yes, she risked losing her reputation with Joseph and the community. In her significance, if it had been based on the approval of people, she would have said no to the plan of God for her life. But she didn't. She had a greater respect and a fear of God than that. If we seek to find our significance in the opinion of others, we will compromise our values, minimize our witness, and possibly say no to the plan of God in our lives. But out of this woman, Out of all the women in Israel, God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. That's significant. That's not where she found her significance. She found her significance in her relationship with God. And we can find that there too as well, church. First, fourth person in the story is Joseph. And with Joseph, it's the challenge of rejection. We pick up his story in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to put her away quietly. Challenge of rejection. We probably have all faced that in our lives in some form or fashion. It's probably the greatest challenge to the sense of significance. And betrayal is the worst part of rejection. The message that's loudly communicated to us when somebody rejects us is that we are not important. And that's why it's so painful, especially from those we love. And so when that comes into our lives, something rises up inside of us and says, no, I don't accept that. It's wrong that I'm being rejected, and we're right. We are important. What was Joseph going through in that time? This man is quite an individual. He's faithful to the law of God. He's a man of the word. Yet he did not want to expose her to public shame. Although he believed in the word, he believed in what the word said, he did not want to expose her to public shame. Truth and grace coming together. Now listen what the Gospel of John says about Jesus. He says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Joseph had those characters already in his being. And he looks a lot like the son he was going to raise, doesn't he? Grace and truth together. The key to dealing with rejection is how we respond. He did not respond with anger, disappointment, or hurt, although he probably felt all of those things. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. He was going to do the right thing, but he was going to do it gracefully. What a guy. But God met him in his pain. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says this, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. That's the instruction. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph awoke, Matthew 1:24, he did exactly what the angel said, had commanded. He took Mary home to be his wife. And now Joseph faced another problem, another challenge. It's a challenge of reputation. You see, Mary at that point was about 4 to 5 months pregnant. It's beginning to show up in the community. I'm sure you're seeing it. But he takes her home to be his wife. They're not through the year of pledging it yet. And so they get married before their time. And the reason everybody's thinking they're getting married is because she's pregnant. So who do you think is responsible in the community's eyes? It's Joseph. They are having an illegitimate child in their eyes. And so Joseph takes on the brunt of that, and he takes Mary home to be his wife. What an incredible guy. He obeyed the Lord. And here's the thing, church, if we seek to find our significance in the approval of people, we'll miss the reality of what God is, how God already sees us as significant. You see, they didn't worry about what the community was thinking. They may have, but they worked it through. And they said, we've got a special goal, a special purpose in our lives, and that's to be the parents of the Messiah. They went to Bethlehem, then to Egypt, and they came back to Nazareth, right where the story began. And you know, in this community, when they came back, and Jesus is 3 to 4 years old at that time, they're looking at this family, and they're thinking, okay, they're back in our community. We'll have them back because they're family. But the legitimacy of his birth will always be in question. That'll be a stigma that'll be on their lives the whole time they're in Nazareth. They're going to have to live with that. But here's the point. God set the record straight by putting their story in the timeless Word of God so that every generation that follows is going to know the truth. You see, we don't have to worry about our reputation, church, when we're following the Lord. He will take care of our reputation. Whatever he calls us to and whatever the consequences of following Jesus, he will take care of the reputation. The last group of people that we're looking at is the shepherds. And with them, it was the challenge of status. In the culture of Israel that day, shepherds were at the bottom of the food chain when it came to job status. They were social misfits. The only people that shepherds hung around with were other shepherds. In fact, as far as their value in the community, the only value was that of guarding the sheep, who were probably considered more valuable than the shepherds themselves. They probably felt very important, unimportant. And if we find our significance in what we do, we will miss the significance of who we are. Our value is not in what we do. Our value is in who we are. And we take that value and we live it out in the purpose and plan that God has called us to. It is valuable what takes place because it often affects other people. But that isn't what makes us valuable. And we don't have time to read the story, but you know about it. They're watching their sheep at night. The angel comes down and speaks to them, tells them what's about to take place. The Messiah is going to be born in the town of Bethlehem. They hear the story. There's a heavenly choir. We're not sure if they sang or just spoke the words out. But wow, they're hearing all this take place. And they hear it. They say, let's go visit. Let's go see this amazing thing that's taking place. They were visited by the angels from God. That's pretty significant. I've never talked to an angel, never heard one talk to me, but they did. They were the first ones to be told that Jesus is being born. The Messiah has come. They got to hear from the host of heaven praising God, and they were the first ones to see the newborn king. How's that for significance? But it doesn't end there. In Luke chapter 2, verse 17, 18, it says this. After seeing him, after the shepherds had visited and seen Jesus and spent time with him, the shepherds told everyone, not just the other shepherds, but everybody in Jerusalem, the merchants, the priests, the royalty, everyone. They told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. You see, the shepherds were the first evangelists. They were the very first ones to share the good news that the Savior has come, the Messiah has shown up. We're about to have our lives taken care of. I want to invite James to come back. Where do you find your significance, church? Yeah, that's what's supposed to be found. But how many of us are challenged by that? You know, a gift is meant to be given so that it will be received. And the gift can only be appreciated when it's received. And for many, there may be some of you here today that you haven't even received the gift of salvation. You may be battling significance in your life because of that very reason. You may have searched in many different directions to try to find your value and your worth. Well, I'm here today to tell you, church, that God has already said that to you. You are valuable. You already are. You were created valuable. Sin has misplaced our value for us. But Jesus came to not only forgive us, not only to set us free from the power of sin, but to really heal us from the damage of sin. And one of those places we've been damaged is in the way that we view ourselves as important. But God wants to restore that in your life. And the first place to begin is taking the gift of salvation and receiving that into your life. And if you haven't done that, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. So real quickly, if we can just close our eyes. And those of you that would like to do that this morning, you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, maybe you have been coming to our church for a while, you've heard the gospel message, but it's been hard for you to receive it because you don't feel maybe you're worthy of it, or you don't deserve it, Or maybe it's difficult because why would God choose you? But he's saying to you this morning, welcome, my child. I want you in my life. I want to forgive you. I want to set you free. And I want to restore everything that's been lost into your life. If you're there this morning and you haven't received Christ in your life, but you'd like to, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand quickly and just let me see it. Anybody here this morning? Okay, I'm looking up in the balcony. I'm looking to your right. I'm looking around. Okay, no hands are going up. For the rest of us, I know what it's like to deal with the challenges of significance. I know that the challenges that we've just spoken about this morning, you may face on a regular basis in your life. You may have received the gift of salvation. You're excited and thankful for the fact that your sins have been forgiven. But there's one part of the gift you haven't opened up. And again, we have to receive the gift, but we also have to open it up. Maybe you've put it on the shelf, this gift of significance, said, that's not me. That'll never be true about me. You don't know my story. You don't know my past. You don't know my limitations, the rejection that I've gone through. That may all be there in your life, friends, but part of the gift of significance is God begins to deal with all those issues. He is the God that can bring healing to our lives. He is the God who will show us the lie and give us the truth. And one of the things we have to do is embrace the truth, reject the lie, and embrace the truth. And that can only happen if we open the gift of significance and believe what God says about us. And by his grace, begin to make choices with him that will enable us to walk into the freedom and the joy of that reality. So let me pray with you. If you're there and you're going through those situations in your life, this Christmas, this Sunday, today, God wants to give you a new gift. So let him give you the gift. Receive it. Take it and open it up. Say together with the Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth that I'm valuable, that I am significant, not because of anything, but the fact that I'm yours. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have always been significant. From the time we were conceived in our mother's womb, we were significant. You were knitting together the qualities in our life that you had prepared for us to be. And so many times we've short-circuited that reality because of our ideas about ourselves. But this morning we just want to embrace this wonderful gift that you designed us for, that you created us with. Please restore that into our lives, and we choose to embrace the reality that we are important because of you. This relationship makes us important. And we receive that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, have a Jesus-filled week, but have a Jesus-embraced reality of being valuable to him. And so go in that reality.